Well, good evening. So we're looking at the book of Acts. Now, I remember we did that once before. And that's probably, I'd say, be at least 13 years ago or so. So I can hardly remember that myself, actually. But I was thinking how important that book is. Because if we didn't have that, you would go right from the Gospels into the Epistles, you wouldn't know where to place them. So it's a very important book. It's the only church history that's inspired, too. So so we'll read Acts 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, I'll just say a few remarks about the overview of the book, and then we'll open it up for study. So I just have a whole two sheets of notes, and I'll just basically go through that. So the book of Acts is written by Luke, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And as he says, if you compare the first verse with the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, you will see that both of these books, Luke and Acts, are addressed to a man called Theophilus. Now, we don't know who that man was, but his name means a lover of God. And so he is continuing his story, as it were. And the Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and the book of Acts starts with the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So it's not back to back, so to speak, but it's overlapping. And so it shows you the importance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So in Luke's Gospel, the ascension is at the end of the Lord's coming. He came down, he died, he rose from the dead, and he went back to heaven. God rewarded him with glory. But then we find here in this book, it starts, and that's at the beginning of the church. And so you find in the first two chapters of the book of Acts what the Lord Jesus mentioned in John 7, and this is very important in relation to the church age. John 7, verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So before the Holy Spirit could be given to indwell the believers, to indwell the church, First, the Lord Jesus had to be ascended up or received up into glory. So this is what is unique to Christianity. There is a God is dwelling on earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, and there is a man who is glorified at the right hand of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the other way around. And, of course, God is still in heaven. But this is unique. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. There's a man in heaven, and God is on earth. And so, the ascension of the Lord Jesus is important, and we'll see some of that in our comments when we look to that. Now, I believe that the key verse in the book of Acts is verse 8 of chapter 1. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so you see a movement when it comes to being witnesses for the Lord Jesus. It starts in Jerusalem. That's pretty well up until the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, you see Philip going into Samaria. That was the next step. And so Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. And then after chapter 10, you find that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, Cornelius, and then, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles, which is the apostle Paul. He went into the Roman Empire. And so, interestingly, too, that the book of Acts actually doesn't have what we would call a conclusion. And people have commented about that before. Well, why doesn't it have a real conclusion? Well, it's very simple. The job isn't done yet. Right? So it says to the end of the earth. And that wasn't accomplished in the book of Acts. That is still being accomplished today. And we're part of that mission too. At least we should be. And so that job is still going on. Now, another thing is, what did this book was written? Most likely around the year 63, so probably shortly after the events of chapter 28. So definitely before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It seems to be very clear about that. And so also Luke, the writer, he was also in the story. You see that in chapter 16 and also in chapter 20 and even in chapter 27. Paul was on his journey to Rome. So Luke then talks about we. So he was part of that story. So he was an eyewitness of these events that happened, at least many of them, in the book of Acts. Now, the name Acts is actually not inspired. This name given to this book was first used by one of the earlier church fathers, Irenaeus, in the late 2nd century. So it's in my Bible it says Acts of the Apostles, but it could also be, I guess, called Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so it is the continuation of the book of Luke. Now, another thing is, what is the message that these men preached? What was the message? What were they preaching? Well, first of all, and this is important, they were eyewitnesses. These 12 apostles were eyewitnesses, and many others as well, were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so this is their message to the Jews and then later on to the Gentiles. They were historical eyewitnesses. This is extremely important. So this is one thing we're not. We have not seen the Lord Jesus physically with our eyes. But we're still witnesses of what the Lord has done in our lives. And so in that sense, there is definitely a similarity. Another thing, what did they preach? Well, maybe the best thing to look at is chapter 20, just for a minute, where you find a summary of the Apostle Paul, of what he actually preached in chapter 20, verse 21. It says there, he was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 25, he says, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So he preached the gospel of the grace of God. It says that somewhere too in chapter 20, I believe. Yes, in verse 24. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And the other thing they preached was the kingdom. And so we sometimes miss out on that, but they did preach the kingdom. The word kingdom is mentioned 8 times in the book of the Acts. And I challenge you to look them up. And so this is important as well. So it's not only that they preached Jesus as Savior, but they also preached the Lord Jesus as Lord. And that's related to the kingdom. And we'll look at that too in our discussions. Another thing is, which is very important, especially in the first few chapters, and that is that the apostles, they appealed to the Old Testament. So what you find in the book of Acts is not, it is something new, but it is a transition book from Judaism to Christianity. There is a line going from, starts in Jerusalem, and it ends in Rome. So they're in a house, or in an upper room, in chapter 1 in Jerusalem, and it ends with a house in Rome. And so there is a movement from Jerusalem to Rome, or to the Gentile world. And so the Lord, there is a progression of revelation. And so what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, it doesn't happen till about chapter 9 and then further on. And so the gospel is first offered again to the Jews, and then the message goes out to a wider area. But I was going to say they appeal to the Old Testament. And so it was always God's mind that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. That is not unique. You see that already in the promises given to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was God's intention to reach the nations. Now, the church age, as such, is something unique, which is unknown in the Old Testament. But the fact that the gospel went out to the Gentiles, that there is blessing intended by the Lord for the Gentiles, is already mentioned in the Old Testament, specifically Genesis 12 and Isaiah 49 and many other passages. Also, there is an interesting parallel. We studied the book of Exodus. There is an interesting parallel between Acts and Exodus. In Exodus and also in Acts, you find miracles and wonders, miracles and signs affirming, confirming the word that is being preached. The man used in the book of Exodus is Moses. In the book of Acts, it's of course the Lord Jesus. There is a people being delivered in Acts and also in Exodus. And they are called out. Israel was called out of Egypt. The church is called out of the world and out of Judaism. Not only was it God's intention to save, but also to dwell among his people. You see that also in Acts and also in the book of Exodus. So there are certain parallels there as well. Now, another thing which is very important, and this I'm not going to say too much about the outline here. I think that's one I found on the internet. I thought it was pretty helpful. It's very interesting or very important, the connection that these disciples have with heaven. So there are three instances where we find an opened heaven with a view of Christ. So here in chapter 1, they see the ascension of the Lord Jesus as he goes up into heaven. And then they receive the promise that in the same manner he will come back. And so these disciples, they went on their mission, knowing that the Lord Jesus would one day come back. As he went, he will also come back. Now, I believe that refers to the return, not so much the rapture. And so we also, in our mission, in our life as a church, we need to be aware that Jesus is coming back. And the second one you find in chapter 7, which is at the stoning of Stephen. And it says there that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, verse 55, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so, not only were they looking forward to his coming, to his return, but they're also looking up and conscious of the fact that the Lord is with them, that the Lord is in heaven, he's glorified, and Stephen is going to see him. And so we also, as a church, we are conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus is glorified in heaven. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And then the third time is what we find in Acts chapter 9, and that is at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And it says there, the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so he saw a light shining around from heaven. So the Lord was speaking to him. And this is what that is a reminder of, is the reminder that the Lord is one with his people. One with his people. Now it's very interesting that the truth of the body of Christ, which you find especially in Ephesians and so on, is revealed to, or at least expanded upon, many things are revealed to the Apostle Paul about the body of Christ, the truth of the body of Christ. And so the oneness of the Lord Jesus with his people. Of course, the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2. It didn't start later. It started in Acts chapter 2. But Paul was the one who wrote much about it in the New Testament. And so we are aware of the Lord Jesus. He's coming back. He is there today at the right hand of God, and he is one with his people. So that's Acts 1, Acts 7, and Acts 9. Chapter 2 till chapter 12, the main character what you find there is Peter. Peter is used to open the door towards the Jews, the Samaritans, and also the Gentiles. And so the main character there is the Apostle Peter. And then from chapter 13 till the end, the main character is the Apostle Paul. And I'll finish with that. Emphatic subjects in the book of Acts is, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ is glorified in heaven, it tells us about church life. What did the church life look like? What did it look like? We can learn from that. Not just that the church is founded, but also church life in the local assemblies. We can learn a lot from that. And of course, mission. Mission. And then we find persecution. We can learn from that as well. And then finally, obedience. Obedience. Not only did they believe, but they were marked by obedience. So, we have about... Did I go over time? No, I'm just mixed up. Okay. Okay, so I'll stop there. And then we'll open it up for some discussion. And I'm pretty sure you won't get any further than verse 11. Just notice in verse 1, it says that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's the summary of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus began both to do and teach. That's the order. First doing, then teaching. And you see that the same with Ezra in the book of Ezra. He did, and he taught. And so that's the order. Anyway, we'll open it up. If you have any comments to make about the general overview of this book that I haven't said, there's probably lots more to say about it. That would be a welcome addition as well.
I think it's important what you said about Acts being a transitional book, because there are certain things that we'll see in this book of Acts. You may wonder why they don't happen today. Some of the signs that were done by the apostles, healings and so on. And I think if we understand the basic tenor of that book, that it is a transitional book in which certain of the messages were authenticated by signs and miracles, they didn't yet have the complete Word of God written. We have that now, and other reasons too, but it is a transitional book, so we must be careful when studying it that we don't take everything as for today.
Yeah.
And if I could just put a footnote to what Mr. Brooks just said, I've been reading David Gooding on this week, who's an excellent commentator if you want to get a good grasp of what the whole book of Acts is talking about. And to just put a footnote on what he said, Christianity did not come fully developed. So in the transition, there's also growing pains in Judaism to then the church becoming a freestanding entity. And then, of course, towards the end of the book, you see, as many of the epistles see, the church relapsing back into Judaism, and that constant cycle of the apostles having to teach that the church is exclusive now. They're not the same thing, Judaism and the church.
Yeah, it's in some ways, the book of Acts is also testimony to the reluctance of the apostles. They're very reluctant, especially Peter, but even many of the Jewish believers were very reluctant to go to the Gentiles. And then even at the end, you find out how the Apostle Paul goes back to Jerusalem. And there's the Judaism there, the battle of Judaism is there the whole time. So, yeah.
Brother Don, what would you mean by transitional? I remember when I got saved back in 1976, I had no Bible knowledge whatsoever. And I heard these brethren talking about the transition. What was the transition from, and what was the transition to that you're talking about? Because it's good to address the young believers so that they grasp this idea of the transition.
Well, one thing I think is from the old covenant to the new covenant, and how that works in regard to the church today, that we're no longer under the old covenant, we're under the new. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And in that process, that they had there in Acts had certain things happening to authenticate the changes, to make sure they understood. But these may not necessarily be present with us today, those particular signs.
I find it interesting that Luke wasn't one of the apostles, nor did he hook up with Paul and Silas until before they left Troas in chapter 16, and yet he's written, someone has said, 28% of the New Testament. Yeah. And also that I believe he was a Gentile, wasn't he?
Yeah, that's generally thought that he was the only one of the writers who was not from Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
And then, someone has said most likely he did like the newspaper person would do. He interviewed the people who were actually there and then reported what happened. And as you say, in chapter 16, he refers to they, and later on it's we. So he joined them somewhere in that area. But there was a lot of the acts of the apostles that happened before that. The other thing is the acts of the apostles, it's basically talking about Peter and Paul, as you have suggested. And James is mentioned, just in passing. And again, I believe John is as well. And of course, where the apostles are listed, they're listed there as well. But it's not quite the right title for them.
Well, I think.
But that's not important at this stage.
Now, like you could ask, for example, one very important apostle was John. But we hardly read anything about John in the book of Acts. But it's not just the church history telling the events. There is the purpose of the book is, I really believe it's in verse 8, that there is a movement from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so the apostle, Paul, was specifically the apostle picked by the Lord Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, and he is the one that did it. And we do read that, for example, in Galatians, that when Paul met the 12 apostles, that they said, well, you, I think it's in Galatians, you guys will stay in among the Jews, the apostles of the Jews, and I'll go to the Gentiles, because God had called them to the Gentiles. Now, later on, we do know from common history that the other apostles also went to the Gentiles. But definitely at this period, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And that is the purpose of the book of Acts, that Luke has in mind to write how the gospel went out to the world. And I think that is important to keep in mind. Now, I also want to say that the miracles mentioned here, for example, in chapter 3, they're not just miracles. They're signs. Signs. A sign is a miracle with a message. Miracle. What is the Lord intending to say through this miracle? Now, he uses these miracles to authenticate the message of the gospel and the fact that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And that person cannot raise dead people. And so, most of the miracles, not all of them, but a lot of them, they happen in relation to the Jews. But not only. It's not only to the Jews. But it's authenticating the message of the gospel. And so, it's important to keep that in mind. Also with how the Holy Spirit, you know, he came upon them. And like today is, you believe. And when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we find a few instances where, for example, with Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon them after they believed, and then they were baptized. And with the Samaritans, they first believed, then baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit, because Peter had to come down and impart the Holy Spirit to them. And when we get to those chapters, we will see why that was. Peter was used to open the door for these Samaritan believers to become part of the church. He was the spokesperson appointed by the Lord Jesus to open the door for the gospel and the church to all those different groups. And so it's important to see that in the context. If you just take an isolated text like that, oh yeah, that's the way it has to be. And so then you get all this charismatic confusion where every isolated text is used as a pretext for some kind of a novel doctrine. And so we have to be careful with that. So in this book, it's extremely important to get the overall picture. What is the whole purpose behind this? And so we see there are some things in this book that are definitely transitional. And so that's very important to get out of this book.
That's why I asked that question about the transition, because if you ask a lot of Christians, I'd say most Christians, when does the New Testament start? They'll say Matthew 1:1. Well, the New Testament doesn't start until the death of Christ. That's when it starts. And when was the church? When was the church born? We're going to find it at the end of this here chapter, where they're in the upper room, and there was the birth of the church. So in all the Gospels, you have them tithing, you have them keeping the Sabbath, you have all these rules that all these apostles were even subject to during that time. And then all of a sudden, we're going to come into this here new stage where things are changing. There's the transition from the Old Testament covenant of obeying the law to following what Christ has developed for the body of Christ.
Yeah, and we also know from practice that, you know, let's say if you get saved, it takes a little while. Let's say especially if you get saved from a non-Christian background, it takes a little while to get rid of all the old things in your life too, right? I mean, you know, like for example, my father, he had a tremendous hard time to quit smoking, you know, things like that. Now, so for these Jews, for these Jewish Christians, to just overnight denounce everything related to Judaism was not so easy. So from a practical viewpoint, it's the Lord was gracious towards these Jewish Christians to let them go through that transition. So there's two purposes, I believe. There's an offer, an honest offer to the Jews. You see that very clearly in, for example, in chapter 2, chapter 3, I think it is. No, it's chapter. I thought it was chapter 3. It says somewhere, I don't know, to you is a promise. Anyway, I can't find it now. Chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there's still an offer made to the Jews. And so we see in the Gospels the rejection of the Son of God by the Jews. But here in the book of Acts, we see eventually in chapter 7 the rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit by the Jews. And so, so I think that's an important thing to see. Another thing we need to keep in mind, and that is in verse 6, when the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I've heard amillennialists say, this is a stupid question. Of course, that's all over. Well, no, it was not a stupid question. They didn't say, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? What they are asking is, will you at this time, or will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? The emphasis being on the word now, or this time. They figured, perhaps this time is going to happen. The Lord Jesus doesn't say it's never going to happen. He just says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, when it is going to happen, it's not for you to know. But you shall be witnesses. And so, there is definitely a future for the nation of Israel as an ethnic nation of Israel. So these are important things to keep in mind.
As a Jewish people, they saw the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom together. They didn't see them that far apart, so this was certainly not a stupid question.
Now, any thoughts on verses 1 to 3? Why did the Lord Jesus stay with the disciples for 40 days? I mean, why 40 days? Why not a year, or why not one day? Why 40 days?
Right, when he was on the cross, he says it's finished, and the resurrection proved that. But if we'd have been deprived of a lot of testimonies, Mary wouldn't have seen him at the grave, Peter and John wouldn't have seen the empty grave, the 10 apostles wouldn't have seen him in the upper room or the meeting. Thomas wouldn't have seen him a week later. The 500 that Paul talks about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, they wouldn't have seen him. And it says here about the infallible proofs. One of the infallible proofs of Steve's there.
Yeah. Would it be also because all these apostles who had been steeped in Judaism and now this whole new thing where Christ has been, I would like to be there in those 40 days. I can imagine what he's telling them in 40 days. I don't know if the significance of 40, but those 40 days would have been packed full of all the things that the teaching and we talked about transition of it. I think he was helping through it. I don't know that for sure, but I would think that he was going to try to help them through. I'm going to fulfill all of the law. I'm going to be, he had every answer we know. They had asked some questions later on, and he said, no, about breaking the commandments, and he said, no, we're not throwing them away. I'm going to complete everything in the commandments. I'm going to fulfill everything that you've asked. I'm going to answer everything that you have questions about.
40 days. It made a big difference because we saw what happened on the road to Emmaus, and it made a difference in those two.
Somebody else said something?
Is 40 days not also seen as a time of testing?
Time of testing.
40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. Was he testing like the apostles then, do you think, to see if they were...
Can you speak up a little?
Do you think he was testing the apostles kind of before he left to see if they're ready to go out in his place? Or?
Well, he called them, but, you know, we read in Matthew 28, some doubted. So the Lord, when the Holy Spirit came, he certainly empowered them. So in what way it would be testing, I'm not quite sure about that. But notice what it says in verse 3, though. He spoke to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now when we think of the kingdom of God, first of all, the kingdom of God is future. But I think here in this passage, the kingdom is now going to be in mystery form. And so the Lord is going away. The Lord is going away, and he will... And these disciples and those that will believe on the Lord Jesus, they will acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Lord, as the one to whom they are subject to. And so he basically gives them, I believe he gives them here commandments. And of course that kingdom in its mystery form, while the king is absent, that is also within view to the coming kingdom, and when the Lord Jesus will come back, also for his church, of course, but also to set up his kingdom. And so you see that, for example, in chapter 17, you can kind of gather what the disciples would have preached, even the Apostle Paul, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. For example, in chapter 17, it says... The Gentiles, they accuse Paul and his companions. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So we can gather from this that they not only preached Jesus as Savior, but they preached about another king, Jesus. And that's what I take it from here. And then if you go to chapter 16, verse 20, it says there, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So when people got saved, they not just left them there. They taught them the Word of God. And that they have now accepted Jesus, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And so the Lord Jesus most likely instructed his disciples concerning these things. But yeah, like one of you pointed out, by many infallible proofs, or unmistakable proofs. It's very important that the what happened, that the Lord Jesus is not just some pie in the sky, but that it is an actual historical happening that really happened. Now I think we should close her up here. We're probably a bit over time already, but we'll continue next time at verse 4. So I might figure out a few questions and put them in the bulletin for this coming Wednesday. Might help you a little bit in studying. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 4.